From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Good afternoon and welcome to this Monday, April 1st edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Jody Heiss, sitting in today and this week for Tony, and I'm delighted to be with you. And no, that's not an April Fool's joke. I'll be here with you all week as Tony has taken some needed time to relax and be with his family, so we wish him all the best. All right, coming up today on Washington Watch, according to Iranian state media, an Israeli airstrike destroyed a building belonging to the Iranian consulate in Damascus, killing a senior Iranian commander who oversaw Iran's military operations in Syria and Lebanon. Well, this comes as senior officials from the Biden administration met virtually today with Israeli leaders regarding the planned attack on Hamas strongholds in Rafah, something that Israel says is a must-do for them.
We will enter Rafah and we will eliminate the Hamas battalions there for one simple reason. There is no victory without entering Rafah, and there is no victory without eliminating the Hamas battalions there.
Well, that was Israeli government spokesman Avi Heiman during a press briefing earlier today. Congressman Tim Burchett, who is a member of the House Foreign Affairs Committee, will be joining me here in just a few moments to discuss the latest on Israel. And after the recent deadly terror attacks on a Moscow concert hall by ISIS-K, many people are now asking, is the U.S. vulnerable to a similar attack? And many are likewise saying, yes, we are.
I think the threat is growing. It's begun to grow as soon as we left Afghanistan and took pressure off ISIS-K. So I think we should expect further attempts of this nature against the United States as well as our partners and other nations abroad. I think this is inevitable.
Strong words. That was former CENTCOM commander, retired General Frank McKenzie, yesterday on ABC's This Week. I'll be talking about the growing threat potentially here to the United States with retired Lieutenant Colonel Bob McInnes a little bit later in the program. And speaking of attacks, if you regularly tune in to Washington Watch, you may recall a segment we had last year on LifeWise Academy. That's an Ohio-based ministry that teaches the Bible to public school students in more than 300 schools and in a dozen different states. Well, they recently achieved one of those mile markers where it's proven that they're on the right track. What happened? Well, NBC News attempted to publish a hit piece on them. Joel Pinton, CEO of LifeWise Academy, will be joining me to discuss that hit piece and what it means for his ministry and more. And attacks like those attempted on LifeWise Academy represent a concerted push that we're seeing to drive religion from the public square altogether. And in fact, we saw that just yesterday on Easter Sunday, a day where Christians remember the cross, a day that we remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for our sins, a day that we recognize how Jesus conquered death and the grave, that he rose again. But for the Biden administration, well, yesterday was Transgender Day of Visibility. So when religion is driven from the public square, what takes place? It's a great question. Colin Smothers, Executive Director of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, joins me for that conversation. And throughout this week, we're going to be featuring a daily segment on election integrity. This is coinciding, by the way, with the release of my new book called Sacred Trust, Election Integrity and the Will of the People, which, by the way, will be available tomorrow wherever you purchase books. And I encourage you to make plans to get that. I think you'll find it very informative and inspiring at the same time. But last week, there were two court rulings on election integrity efforts. One was good and one was bad. Chad Innes from the Honest Elections Project will join me to discuss the rulings and what they could mean for voters as we approach November. So we've got a lot to cover, a lot to bring your way as the program unfolds. The website, of course, is tonyperkins.com. Lots of resources there available for you, and we encourage you to take advantage of them. All right, let's jump into our first news item for the day. Even as the IDF makes progress in the war against Hamas, including the completion, by the way, of a two-week operation on a Hamas command center that literally was embedded within the Shifa Medical Center and that apparently resulted in zero civilian casualties, a miracle, many would say, in and of itself. Nonetheless, challenges to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's leadership have intensified. Literally thousands of protesters have gathered in Tel Aviv as well as Jerusalem in recent days. And senior Israeli and American officials held a virtual meeting today to discuss Israel's plans for Rafah, where Hamas, of course, has battalions who have bunkered down there. So how close are Israeli fighters to defeating Hamas in Gaza? And perhaps more importantly, from our perspective, is the U.S. helping or hindering Israel's efforts? Well, joining me now to discuss this and more is Congressman Tim Burchett. He serves on the House Foreign Affairs Committee, as well as the Oversight and Accountability Committee. He represents the 2nd Congressional District of Tennessee. Congressman Burchett, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
Thank you for having me, brother.
Well, listen, a lot happening around the world right now. I'd love to start with your reaction to this virtual meeting that took place today with top Israeli officials regarding Rafah. Do you expect anything seriously to change from the conversations that took place today?
Well, it's really hard to tell what's going on if you rely on our national media, which clearly does not have ours or Israel's best interests at heart. You know as well as I do, you don't negotiate with terrorists. They came across the border, they murdered Israelis, and now we expect Israel just to play nice. And it just doesn't work that way in the Middle East. It hasn't worked that way for over 2,000 years. And yet, here we are back again doing these UN type of tactics, meetings, alerting the enemy to what we're going to be doing or what they're going to be doing. And I really don't put a lot of faith in that. And these reports out of Israel of the massive protests, you know, I've seen the massive protests here as well over issues that I could not even fathom to comprehend the number of people. You know, you have selective camera angles and the way they do these things, you know as well as I do. I hope Israel does what they think is best in their best interest and quit worrying about what the public opinion is going to be, because that's where leaders get themselves. The leaders become followers and become retired pretty quick when they start that down that path.
Yeah, you know, and I agree with you. I hope Israel does what they need to do, but I hope likewise here in the United States that we do what we need to do to defend Israel and to help them out. You know, just last week, for example, the Biden administration allowed a UN Security Council vote against Israel to pass. You know, and that's just stunning to me. It's such a departure from where we've been historically. Do you think we're going to continue to see the Biden administration allow their attempts to appease the left take place as we come into this 2024 election cycle?
Well, you hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what they're doing. They are just playing to the lowest common denominator. I feel like this president in the polls are not really just showing just how bad he's doing in the public opinion, and here in Tennessee especially. But I think what they're doing is they're losing their base. They're radical far left base, and that's why they're trying to appease them. And that's why you see members of Congress and the U.S. Senate doing exactly the same thing, going so far to the left, because they know if they don't have their base, they have no hope of picking up the conservative right and even the middle. So they've got to ensure that their far left base is there. And this is the way they're doing it, by going against America's values and against our interests, frankly.
It's absolutely stunning to me. You serve if I may go here, because it's related in terms of national security and our funding for foreign policy. You serve on the House Foreign Affairs Committee. Another one of those international issues that Congress is facing has to do with Ukraine. And you all are expected to have a vote regarding more aid to Ukraine as early as next week. What do you anticipate on that front?
Well, I suspect something will pass. I won't be supporting it. I think it's a pig and a poke. It's not our war. Here again, we're over in messing in somebody else's business. And I just don't see that serving us. You know, Russia's evil. Putin's a bad, bad person, but their GDP is somewhere between France and Canada. And you really can't justify us being over there when we just turn our back on the atrocities that China does. Heck, we turn our backs on some of the things that are going on down in Central America even. So, you know, we're kind of picking and choosing. I see a lot of tentacles into this Ukraine thing. I see Republicans and Democrats stock portfolios going through the roof because of that. Case in point, our missile defense system that we sent over there and then had to replenish ours with a multi-billion dollar no-bid contract. And these are all public record. So I question our true motives there. And it disgusts me, Jody, if I can be so strong as to say this, that these economists say we're getting, you know, 80% of the money back or whatever, because they're going to be buying our bullets and our bombs. Is that putting America's best interest forward by doing that? I don't think so. I don't think our economy should be based on wars in other countries that we're helping to promote. So I really question a lot of our motives in all of this.
If I can switch topics with you, we've only got a couple of minutes left, but President Biden, I just got to ask you about this. President Biden he's doubling down on this transgender ideology, declaring yesterday, just unbelievably so, Easter Sunday, he declares it as Transgender Day of Visibility. What do you make of the White House pushing gender ideology through what they call a whole of government approach? And what does this mean about this government towards people of faith?
First of all, it's a slap in the face to all Christians and people that have traditional values in this country. Who is more visible now than this bunch? You know, he's checked the box everywhere you go. He put up somebody in charge of some of our nuclear secrets, a guy that wore a dress, mentally ill, that stole dresses from an airport more than once. And this was the guy that they put in charge. You have our military recruitment's at an all-time low right now because you're sending men out in dresses recruiting kids. And the red-blooded American boys and girls just don't respond to that, and for good reason. I think it's just a slap in the face to our traditional values. Again, he's losing everything. He knows he's got to have his base on election day. His pollsters are saying, we got to have that hard left who we're losing because of this economy. And that's why he's going there. It's nothing more than pure politics and a slap in the face to Americans who believe in traditional values like you and I do.
Thank you so much, Congressman Tim Burchett. Always great to have you on the program. Thanks for your insight. All right, friends, after the break, a deadly terrorist attack on Moscow Concert Hall has heightened concerns about U.S. vulnerabilities to attack. We'll discuss that right after the break. Stay tuned.
Underscored scripture in the Bible is this scripture, John 15:5, Jesus speaking, "For without me, you can do nothing." This is not about sucking it up. It's not about pulling up your bootstraps. It's about turning from this to something, someone, and his name is Jesus, who enables us and empowers us to be the men of God that he's called us to be.
Brothers, listen to me. You have been endowed with authority from heaven to put your hand up against all of the forces of darkness that is coming against you and against your household. And if you will use that rightful authority, God himself will stand in back of it.
God has given you, as the parent, as the father of your children, the responsibility and the authority to teach your children. You are not to outsource that to your wife or to your pastor. You are the spiritual leader of your home.
You will never be faithful in serving your calling if you're not faithful in your family relationships. It just won't happen.
I don't need entertainment. I don't need opinions. I don't need a soft message. I need the Bible. I came to hear the Word of God today. That's what we need today, the Word of God.
I'm Tony Perkins, and I have a prediction. This year, there will be uncertainty and continued political and cultural division. Okay, so that's not that startling of a prediction, but try this. We can have peace and even joy amid the chaos. Jesus said in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus told us there would be days like this so that our eyes would be upon him and his promises rather than our circumstances. Now, how can we keep our eyes on Jesus? Abide in him by being in his word. At Family Research Council, we want to help you do that, which is the reason for the Stand on the Word Bible reading plan. With just 10 to 15 minutes each day, you will have read the entire Bible in just 2 years. But most importantly, you'll be abiding in him daily, living in his joy and peace in these trying times. Join me on this journey through the Bible. Go to frc.org/Bible for more.
And good afternoon. Welcome back to Washington Watch. Again, I'm your host, sitting in today for Tony, and glad to have you on board with us. All right, the deadly attack on a Moscow concert hall by the Islamic State Khorasan, also known as ISIS-K, has raised concerns that the terrorist group could potentially move to carrying out attacks in Europe and even here in the United States. ISIS-K, the Central Asian offshoot of the Islamic State terror group, actually received room to grow and navigate in Afghanistan following the Biden administration's chaotic and deadly 2021 withdrawal. And the United States' porous southern border also is providing opportunities for more and more operatives to move into our country. Well, yesterday on ABC's This Week, former CENTCOM commander, retired General Frank McKenzie, said that an attack by ISIS against the United States is inevitable.
ISIS-K in particular, but ISIS in general, has a strong desire to attack our homeland. We should believe them when they say that. They're going to try to do it. And I think the threat is growing. It's begun to grow as soon as we left Afghanistan and took pressure off ISIS-K. So I think we should expect further attempts of this nature against the United States as well as our partners and other nations abroad. I think this is inevitable.
Disturbing. Well, joining me now to discuss this and more is retired Army Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis. He's the Senior Fellow for National Defense at the Family Research Council and the author of Divided We Stand, the Globalist Scheme for a One World Government. Lieutenant Colonel McGinnis, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
It's my pleasure, Jody.
Okay, let's begin, if we will, by discussing ISIS-K. Some people may be unfamiliar with this group that attacked the concert hall in Moscow. What do we know about ISIS-K?
Well, they morphed from a series of radical groups that were in eastern Syria, northern Iraq years ago during the Obama administration. And then, of course, they began to spread elsewhere in the Middle East, all the way to Afghanistan. And they really were in contest with Al-Qaeda and Taliban. And, of course, when we departed at Mr. Biden's request, Afghanistan, you know, ISIS-K became more powerful, but they're still in opposition to the Taliban. Now, at the same time, they've got tentacles located in places like Tajikistan, to the north. And that's apparently where the four suspects that were involved in the Moscow attack on the 22nd of March came from. ISIS-K is as radical an Islamic group as we've ever seen, to include Al-Qaeda, and they have tentacles not only in Central Asia, but all the way to Northern and Central Africa. So yes, they are ambitious, as General McKenzie indicated, and rightly so. They would like to attack the great Satan, the United States, and we'll do everything possible to do that. And I think you're right. We need to be concerned that something like that could happen in this country as well.
Well, particularly when you look at our southern border, wide open. We've had millions and millions and millions coming to our southern border, many of whom we have absolutely no idea who they are, many of which got away that we have totally clueless on who they are, what their intentions are. But you would think those who sneak in without even any degree of communication with our border personnel, they're probably here for nefarious reasons. Now, you mentioned something that I'd like to get a little more understanding on, that ISIS-K had room to grow and navigate and swell, if you will, through Afghanistan after the withdrawal of U.S. troops. What did that allow them to do specifically?
Well, with our departure, they had not only more equipment that the Taliban didn't claim, but also more freedom of navigation. And of course, they expanded their reach. The whole idea, of course, Hassan, is really about the origin of the Islamic State. It's the synergy of that radical group. And so they expanded. They've, of course, expanded into the Southern Caucasus region. And, one of the reasons I suspect they went after the Moscovites was because of the Chechnya battle that claimed tens of thousands of Muslim lives in 1990, but also because of the history of the Soviets in Afghanistan in the 1980s. So they're a very vicious group of people, very radicalized with their a radical version of Islamic faith, and they would do everything they can to come to this country. And I suspect, that it's correct, not only General McKenzie, but FBI Director Wray, said the light is blinking with regard to the threat of terrorism in the United States. Yeah, and I tend to agree. I haven't seen it as bad since really 2001. And at that point, I was at the Family Research Council, and I recall that attack that morning on the Pentagon and all that, the chaos that broke out. So what we could anticipate, perhaps, is that there will be an effort by ISIS-K, which likely already has a number of its terrorists, deeply embedded in the United States, that they would like to use any mechanism of terror that they could. And of course, they've always had, like Al-Qaeda, an interest in using weapons of mass destruction, chemical, biological, radiological, instruments. That doesn't necessarily mean they would use those. What they would do is perhaps attack a nuclear facility, or they would let off some sort of bomb near a chemical site that would have a mass casualty impact. And these things are very, very serious, but I believe our intelligence community is very fixated on the potential of this happening. And as you indicate, Jody, with the open southern border, we've had many, many people that have crossed over that don't have our best interest in mind.
So we've just got a couple of seconds. Do you likewise have red lights on a red flag that the U.S. is vulnerable?
Oh, there's no doubt. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable from the things I've pointed out, but also cyber hackers, the Chinese, the Russians, and others that have our demise in mind. They'd like nothing better than the United States.
Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis, thank you so much. Frightful stuff. All right, friends, coming up, we had a good ruling, we had a bad ruling, all of it dealing with election integrity. We'll get into it right after the break. Stay tuned. Good afternoon, and welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm again your host, Jody Heiss, sitting in for Tony, and glad to be with you. All right, every week since we started the primary election season, we've been featuring here on Washington Watch a segment that highlights news and issues related specifically to election integrity. And this week, we're going to be hitting on this topic every day. And part of that is to mark the release of my new book titled Sacred Trust, Election Integrity and the Will of the People. This highlights a lot of issues on election integrity that I was very much involved with while in Congress and beyond. And I urge you to get your copy right away. But in light of the overall issue of election integrity, last Wednesday, a federal appeals court in Pennsylvania ruled in favor of an election integrity lawsuit regarding signature verification for mail-in voting in Pennsylvania. But on the very same day, Montana's highest court struck down four laws in that state's Republican-led legislature that passed back in 2021. So the question is, what effect will all of these different directions of election integrity have as it relates to this coming November's elections? And what more can be done to increase election integrity? Was part of our ongoing series looking into election integrity this year, I've invited Honest Elections Project Vice President Chad Innes to discuss these two rulings today in particular. So, Chad, welcome back to Washington Watch. Great to have you.
Hey, great to be back. And congratulations on the book, Jody. That's impressive.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Looking forward to it finally getting here and being released tomorrow. But listen, you're an expert on this. Let's begin with Pennsylvania. Tell us about the lawsuit in Pennsylvania and the ruling that took place.
So in Pennsylvania, the left was using their new play toy, the materiality clause of the Civil Rights Act, in order to get rid of the just common sense election procedures. And in this case, it was having to date your mail-in ballot. They said, nope, if you don't date your mail-in ballot, it's just fine. We'll count it anyway. And what they're using is the materiality clause, which of the Civil Rights Act, which was something that was really necessary back in the 60s when folks were rejecting voter registrations for mistakes of just minor things. And for instance, they'd have you calculate your birthday to the day and say how many days old you were. And if you screwed that up, they wouldn't register to vote. But it was meant to be a law that affects that kind of thing, registration. And the left has taken it and extended it to any paperwork error in filing your ballot or casting your ballot and saying, no, that the Civil Rights Act actually applies to that as well. And thankfully here, the court in Pennsylvania said, no, sanity prevails, and that's not how the law should work.
Well, you know, I would think that would certainly help with confidence of the voters on election integrity. The whole signature verification is a big deal. But then we move over several states, and the same day last week, we had a bad ruling, quite frankly, coming out of Montana Supreme Court. Tell us about that.
Yeah, really bad ruling in Montana. And what the left's other tactic is, this materiality provision of the Civil Rights Act, but then they've also gone into state courts and used all of our state courts. A lot of our state constitutions have very robust protections for right to vote. So what they've said, they've used that and tried to apply very, very heightened scrutiny, strict scrutiny in effect, to any law that affects election integrity. And this gets really down into minutiae of how elections are conducted. The things at issue in Montana were simple things like they outlawed paid ballot harvesting. They took same-day registration. You could register to vote on the same day that the election was held, and they moved it back one single day. And a couple other things with absentee ballots. But the court stepped in as a legislature and said, no, we don't think that those are good laws. We think same-day registration is good. Therefore, moving it back one day is bad. And we're going to legislate and say, you got to keep it. It's very disappointing. Yeah, and they've tried this tactic in Kansas in other states as well. It's a spreading tactic they're using.
You know, I think you hit it on the head when you said that they really legislated. It is up to the legislature to legislate. It's up to the judiciary to determine whether or not it's constitutional, but it is not up to them to legislate from the bench. And that's what it appears to me, and it seems like this is common sense type legislation. All right, we don't have but just a moment or so left, but as we continue to see election integrity efforts leading into November, what else is in the works that we should be aware of?
You know, a lot of things are coming up. You know, the left continues to push ranked choice voting everywhere. Tomorrow in Wisconsin, there's a big election on Zuckerbucks for a constitutional amendment there. Got our fingers crossed that the voters in Wisconsin are going to do the right thing there. And the other thing is just keep watching these courts and keep making sure that they do the right thing. And, you know, the Montana Supreme Court is an elected body. They need to know from their constituents that they're not a legislature, they're a court.
Well, Chad Ennis with Honest Elections Project, always great to talk with you, sir. We appreciate your expertise and what you bring to the table. We certainly hope Wisconsin tomorrow will do the right thing, and we also hope tomorrow each of you watching will grab a copy of Sacred Trust, Election Integrity and the Will of the People. Chad, thank you for joining us. Look forward to talking to you again soon. All right, friends, after the break, we're going to be talking about a ministry's success that now has led it to being the target of an NBC News hit piece. Trust me, when you get hit by NBC News, you know you're doing something right. Stay tuned. You don't want to miss what's coming up. We'll get it right after the break.
The Lord reigns. Let America rejoice. From coast to coast, let justice reign, peace reign, righteousness reign. Lord, let it rain. May the clouds of blessings gush and rain down upon us. Yet even in the clouds, we see the light of your face. Make your face shine on these states, we pray. We pray, and then we work. We work in the strength you provide. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Strengthen our hands to do all to God's glory. Whether we eat or drink or vote, everything is holy. So we vote to God's glory. We vote because we can. We vote because we love our nation. We vote because we love our people. The people rejoice when the righteous rule. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Adorn our land with oaks of righteousness. Place men, place women, place those in authority who know their place, who know that they are under authority. Men and women who will stand for the true, for the good, for a more beautiful America. But how can they stand if we don't stand? We must stand. Lift us up. Help us stand. Raise us to that summit, which is yourself. For those you raise to that summit, do not fall. You are able to keep us from falling. Until that day when we do fall, fall before your throne, where our King reigns now. Now, let us rejoice and pray, vote, stand. Amen.
Research has found that there are 59 million American adults who are a lot like you. There are millions of people around the country who are born again, deeply committed to practicing their faith, and believe the Bible is the reliable Word of God. But that's not all. They're also engaged in our government. They're voters. They're more likely to be involved in their community, and they're making a difference in elections. The problem is that a lot of them feel alone too. We want to change that. FRC wants to connect these 59 million Americans to speak the truth together, no matter the cost. If you want to learn more about this group and what it means to be a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative, or if you want to find out if you are one of these sage cons yourself, join us. Go to frc.org/sagecon, sagecon, to learn more. That's sagecon, sagecon, to learn more.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Jody Heiss, sitting in today for Tony. Glad to be with you. All right, some of you may remember last summer I discussed LifeWise Academy. That's a Christian ministry that brings weekly Bible lessons to public school children during school hours. And the ministry has experienced phenomenal success and growth. It now has chapters in more than 300 different schools. They're reaching some 35,000 students. But with that kind of success comes a backlash. Recently, NBC News attempted to publish a hit piece on this ministry, stoking fears somehow that LifeWise is blurring the line between separation of church and state. Well, to join me now to discuss all this is Joel Pinton. He is the CEO of LifeWise Academy. And Joel, great to have you.
Jody, thank you so much for having me. It's an honor.
Well, listen, I was impressed with the ministry last time we talked. And I said it a little while ago, you know you're doing something right when you get hit pieces by places like NBC News. They try to hit you, but quite frankly, it didn't look to me like they really landed a punch. Would you agree with that?
Well, they didn't really land many solid punches, as you said. Some of the things they pointed out as what they saw are flaws in the approach were honestly somewhat comical. I think my favorite was them being concerned that we give all our kids T-shirts that come to the program, that the kids wearing matching T-shirts is somehow problematic. I think they were grasping at things. What they did, though, is that they left out some key things. We shared with them the really amazing results that we're seeing, that schools care about, that parents care about, and they left out all those positive results.
I am shocked that they left out all the positive. Who would expect NBC to leave out what you're really accomplished? It just, you know, that's what I say. You know you're on the right track when you have enemies like this coming after you. But you guys now are reaching more than 35,000 students. And it seems to me, quite frankly, NBC struggled to find anyone who had a bad word to say about LifeWise. You've got your usual suspects like the Freedom From Religion Foundation. But you guys are doing a great job, and everybody knows it.
Well, I appreciate you saying that, and that is what we're seeing. And quite frankly, it is very, very rare that we get really any significant pushback. Of course, there's always a very small, very vocal minority of people that are anti-Bible, anti-religion. However, you know, what we're seeing in school districts is that the schools love us coming in because they're seeing an increase in attendance. They're seeing behavioral issues decrease. We have an independent study that shows this much, that school suspensions are going down. Parents love it. Even parents who aren't believers, even parents who don't enroll their kids, they realize that it's entirely optional, that they can sign their kids up if they want to. And so we are very optimistic, and we're excited that through LifeWise, public school students can receive Bible education during school hours. We see a viable path of reinstalling Bible education for the public school system across the nation. And so we're not too concerned about the naysayers.
And like you said, as these kids are getting Bible education, it's changing them. It's changing their behavior, their attitudes. And you're, as a result, you're getting the incredible outcomes that NBC failed to mention. Now, let me lay this out the way I see it. Respond to this, but we are watching the indoctrination that the left is forcing into our schools, pushing things like the LGBT ideology. It seems to me that is what all of this is really all about. These people don't like children learning lessons from the Bible when those lessons are contradicting the message of their agenda. Would you kind of lay it out like that? Am I barking up the right tree that's really what this battle is all about?
You know, it's hard to come to other conclusions because, again, when you point out that there are incredible results, that schools are seeing increased attendance, are seeing improved behavior, when you point out that the schools don't pay, the parents don't pay, when you point out that there's no negative effect on students who don't participate and it's entirely optional, when you point out all these things and someone still has trouble with it, you do start to realize they just don't want people to learn the Bible. They don't want kids exposed to the biblical message, which is preposterous. And so, yeah, it's hard to come to conclusions other than there's a clash in worldview. And so that's why we're so grateful that this is so clearly legal. The Supreme Court has backed it. Now state laws are in place. And again, we're optimistic that we can see this in school districts across the nation.
And it is so hypocritical for these people to come after you, to come after LifeWise, come after other Christian ministries or whatever, because you're indoctrinating these children when that is exactly what they are doing, and they are doing it on the worst of things, just brainwashing these children to believe in some of the worst things ever. It is what they are doing, and they don't want your voice there. They don't want your influence there. They don't want the influence of parents there. Now, all of that, Joel, let me wrap up with this. There are no doubt people watching, listening right now, who would love to support what you do. They would love to bring a LifeWise chapter to their own local school. So what can they do? What's their next step?
Well, I'm so very glad you asked. We would love for everyone who has any interest in what you're hearing. Again, Bible education for public school students during school hours. It's really possible everywhere. So if you want to know more for yourself, if you want to hear, if you want to find out if there's already a movement underway in your area or how you could get connected, go to lifewise.org. That's our website, L-I-F-E-W-I-S-E. It's very simple to get a program started in your community. In fact, it starts with local individuals voicing their support, signing their name. It's a signature campaign. So you can go to our website. You can find any school district in the nation. We've now heard from school districts in all 50 states. Find your school district, voice your support, share the concept. We would love to work with you to bring the Bible to your local public school students.
Well, thank you so much, Joel Penton with LifeWise Academy. I hope you hear from people. We need more and more LifeWise Academies all across the country. Thank you for joining us. All right, now continuing the discussion on the left's effort to drive out religion from the public square. As I mentioned earlier in the program, on Good Friday, this past Friday, President Biden issued an official statement declaring March 31st, yep, Easter Sunday, as Transgender Day of Visibility. Not only that, but the White House also had an annual Easter egg design contest that forbade the contestants from including religious symbols on their eggs. And I would imagine that although it was not stated, so far as I know, they probably had no issues with LGBTQ type symbols. What do you think? But anyways, what we are seeing is Christianity is being pushed from the public square to not only create room for another worldview, but really to force that worldview on everyone. And so what can we make of all of this? Well, joining me now to discuss it all is Colin Smothers. He's executive director at the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, also the co-author with our own David Clawson, the book on male and female, He Created Them. Colin, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Congressman. Good to join you today.
Well, it's our honor to have you so much. All right, the LGBT ideology has become, for many people, I'll put it this way, it's become a religion. It certainly represents a deep-seated worldview. Do you think that this really kind of explains some of the push to drive Christianity from the public square?
Well, absolutely. I think the LGBT ideology is certainly a competing worldview. You know, every worldview has about four basic tenets to it. It answers questions about origin, you know, where did I come from? Answers questions about identity, who am I? Answers questions about meaning, you know, why am I here? And purpose, how should I live or where am I going? And at every point, the LGBT ideology is countering the Christian fundamental message. You know, you're not a God-created creature. You're self-created. Who am I? You're not a person who receives an identity and an affirmation of your personhood from a creator God, a benevolent creator God, but instead I'm going to self-create my identity, and whatever my feelings are going to direct me today, that's what I'm going to follow. And point by point, you can see how the LGBT ideology is really a direct threat and a challenge to a more fundamental Christian understanding of the world.
Well, I love the way you say it's a competing worldview. When you describe it that way, when there is competition, the whole purpose of competition is to win. The purpose of competition is to defeat the other side. And so when we have LGBTQ worldview, a competing worldview, as you describe it, they are competing to eliminate, eradicate, or dominate, if you will, Christian worldview. Is that accurate?
Absolutely. And I honestly think that's what we saw this past weekend when the Biden administration, Joe Biden himself, decided to declare the very day that Christians around the world were celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He's going to say that this is now transgender day of visibility. And that coincidence, I don't think, is accidental. In fact, you know, one of the tweets that came out from his official account, he cited Genesis 1:27, you know, the fact that God, every individual is created in the image of God. Well, I think listeners really need to be careful here and pay close attention. The left and the Biden administration particularly is using the language, the grammar, the vocabulary of Christianity to edge out Christianity itself. If you look at Genesis 1:27, yes, God created each of us in his image. Right after that, it says that he created us male and female in his image. And what we saw Biden do with invoking that very verse in Genesis 1:27 in his declaration is using and twisting the scriptures very in a very contrary manner to the way that it was originally intended, not only by its human author, Moses, but also the divine author. And that is exactly how the enemy uses the scripture. And it's something that all Christians everywhere should be outraged about.
Great point. Excellent point. And of course, that's what the devil did to Jesus too, in those temptations too, to take the word of God and twist it. And that's what they do. But let me just take this thought, if I can, a little bit further. When the left pushed God, prayer, the Bible out of the public classrooms, one of the arguments that they used was that young kids are impressionable and they could potentially be coerced or feel compelled to embrace a certain belief, religion, or worldview. Isn't that exactly what the LGBT lobby groups are doing?
Absolutely. I think the Twitter account Libs of TikTok has done us all a service in showing exactly what is happening in the public school classroom. This indoctrination is going on. It's not as if no religious ideology is in the classroom. It's that Christianity has been booted out and radical leftist ideologies have taken their place, really Marxist ideologies in its latest iteration in this LGBT agenda. And I really want to make that connection. The family is under attack. That's why I am so grateful for the Family Research Council. If you can undermine the family, marriage, the institution that God created between one man and one woman for life, and then you can undermine the very ideas that undergird marriage, what is a man, what is a woman, you are able to revolutionize an entire society. And I think that's exactly what is going on. Christianity has been edged out, and what has taken its place is not just kind of a neutral secularism. It's absolutely ideological and even religious in this LGBT agenda.
Man, that just makes the whole battle that much more frightful, that it is using scripture to edge us out. That's stunning to consider it that way. But when you look at it, that is exactly what's happening. So the big question, Colin, what do you think is the right way forward? How do we, as Christians, as a country, how do we move forward and navigate our way through all of this?
I think that's the exact right question. We don't want to live as those who are despairing, but we want to live as those with Christian hope and really joy. You know, we just yesterday celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He has defeated sin and death. He is right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And his last command on earth was for us to be able to go and make disciples of all nations. So I think that's two things we need to be doing. We need to be disciples, and then we need to make disciples. We need to know what it is that God's word says so that when the enemy twists the word, when the enemy uses the vocabulary and the grammar of the Bible, we don't just say, oh, that sounds like Christianity. We're able to understand that that is opposite, that is in direct contradiction to the way that this word was originally intended. And then we don't just practice our Christian faith on Sunday. We're Christians Monday through Saturday as well. We do not have to check our Christian faith at the door of our workplace, at the door of the coffee shop we like to hang out with or at. We don't check our faith when we go out of the homes of our own door, or the doors of our own church. Instead, I think that's the way of hypocrisy. We live as Christians everywhere. We certainly know that's what the left is doing. The left is absolutely smuggling in their convictions and ideology in the public square, and Christians have every single right to do so. So be the Christian politician,
Colin,
be the Christian teacher. Absolutely.
Right there. Thank you so much, Colin Smothers. What a great discussion. Folks, that's why we have the Center of the Biblical Worldview here at FRC. That's all for today. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Washington Watch.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.